Well, thank you for joining us for our Sunday evening service. Tonight, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 11, a familiar passage, but we hope to find some encouragement from God's word tonight. We're going to talk about what it means to be a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. So hopefully you found your spot, Hebrews 11, and we'll begin reading in verse number 13. It says this, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to call their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." I remind my kids often how spoiled they are to be enjoying all the luxuries of 21st century technology. This is evident, especially when we go on a road trip. When I was a kid, we'd go on a road trip. We only had maybe a Patch the Pirate tape that we'd play on repeat for 12 or 13 hours and some coloring crayons. And that's all we had to keep ourselves entertained. These days, my kids, I mean, we didn't even have air conditioning. We were lucky to even have seatbelts. My kids these days, they've got these awesome seats they sit in with little cup holders for them. They have their iPads fully charged. They enjoy air conditioning and a smooth ride. And yet still, they like to ask this question, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Every few minutes without fail, my kids are almost 5 years old, 7 years old, and we've got an 8-month-year old. And they often, except for the 8-month-old, will ask the question, are we there yet? Are we there yet? My daughter, Blair, I remember we packed our bags about a year ago, and we had loaded up to take a road trip out to Phoenix. If you've ever driven from here to Phoenix, you know it's about a 6-hour drive. And we had just pulled out of our driveway, and we had only made it about half a block when I realized the hood of our car was popped open just slightly to where it was still latched, but wind was still coming in and making a rattling noise on the hood. So about a block away from our house, I pulled over to just push the hood of our minivan back down. And as I pulled over, Blair looked up, and as sincerely as she could, she asked, are we here? We had only gone about half a block, and she was already wondering if we were here. And so I told her, Blair, almost, but not quite. We still had a long ways to go. You know, sometimes Christians will ask that same question because we look up just like my daughter did, and we don't recognize anything, and things seem foreign to us, and we're disoriented, and we ask ourselves, where are we, and what are we even doing in this moment? And tonight, we find in Scripture a timeless reminder for us as believers of where we are and the fact that we are citizens of an unshakable kingdom. We don't know the author, the human author of the book of Hebrews. It might be Paul. Later in the book, he refers to Timothy, so somebody that knew Timothy. But we do know that this book was written to Jewish believers. They were well-versed in Mosaic law, but they were on the fence. They were on the fence between Christianity and Judaism. And for good reason, I guess, they had suffered some intense persecution by the Roman government. And during this time, they find themselves kind of a little bit on the fence, and so it's a little bit understandable, but the author of Hebrews comes in, and the book of Hebrews is really a comparison between the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And in these passages in the book of Hebrews, we find a comparison. We find in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than the priesthood, a better temple, a better sacrifice. And so the idea here of the book of Hebrews is don't turn back now. Don't turn back now. The promises in Jesus, don't turn back now. Jesus Christ and the promises in him are better. The Old Testament, the law, these were just shadows of the better promises that were to come. And so to punctuate this point, the author of the book of Hebrews draws our attention to the great hall of faith. These are names that would have been familiar to these Jewish Christians. They would recognize these names. And he goes on through, and you can read through the book of Hebrews of Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and on, these familiar names. And the point is pretty obvious. What if Noah hadn't acted out in faith? And what if Abraham had never left his tent? And so these individuals were meant to encourage and challenge these Jewish Christians in the faith. They were instructive to them. Verse number 8, we read of Abraham, and he was called to go out into a place that he should receive after for an inheritance. What's neat about Abraham is it says that he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whithersoever he went. I think that's a good description of the life of faith that we are to live. Going out, not knowing where exactly we're going. It says that he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And it says this, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now, this is a pretty cool part of this passage, because if you take verses 13, 14, and 15 and 16 and remove those from this passage, you could go from verse number 12 to verse number 17 and not even skip a beat. A commentator said, it's almost as the author, he's painting this beautiful portrait of this hall of faith. And it's almost as if he sets down his palette to just give a little mini sermon here. And this mini sermon is instructive to us. And it's the words we read just a moment ago, that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. So all that by way of introduction, that's what was meant in the background behind this passage. But let's talk about an application for us today as believers. What does it mean to be a stranger and a pilgrim? Well, we're given a few examples here in Scripture. And these are individuals who were living between the promise and the payoff, where they had been promised something by God, but they hadn't quite received the full realization of that promise. The Bible also tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 2, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. So we too are referred to as strangers and pilgrims. So what does it mean to be a stranger and a pilgrim? I want to talk about exactly what this means. A few things from this passage, if you're taking notes. The first thing that we understand from this passage is that to be a stranger and a pilgrim means that we belong differently. We belong differently. In verse number 16, we read about a city that God had prepared for them. And God tells Abraham to go and take this journey and sojourn. And he leaves his tent. He goes on this journey. And he doesn't even know which way he's going. And yet he obeys God completely, because God had prepared something for him. And he belonged differently. He did not belong anymore to Ur, where he was from. There was another city. There was a better city. And he belonged differently. As believers, we are citizens of another country, a better country. And as the song goes, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And I think we ought to be frequently reminded of that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Ephesians chapter number 2 takes us back to a time when we were outside of the promises of God. The Bible says that we were strangers and we were aliens outside the commonwealth. Verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, now therefore, you're no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. And verse number 13 tells us why. But now in Christ Jesus, who sometimes were made nigh, Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So what does it mean to be a stranger and a pilgrim? It means that we belong differently. This world's not our home. We don't belong here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. when I travel, I carry with me internationally, I carry my passport. And in my passport, I can see the stamps of the different countries, whether a missions trip or a family trip that we've been on. And I can see where I've been, but I always keep my passport on me. And I even, sometimes when I'm on a missions trip, let's say like last year with our teenagers, we were in the Philippines, and I'm on the airplane or I'm on a bus, I'll take that out and I'll look at the passport and I'll examine it when I'm on trip. And it's a good reminder of where I'm from. Listen, as believers, one of the challenges of living in a modern society where we are in comfortable situations, and I know we've lamented the past few months because they've been difficult for the norm, for what we're used to, but relatively, in the grand scheme of history, we live in some pretty cushy times. But I think one of the dangers of being a Christian, one of the challenges of being a Christian in this modern times, is that we can settle in where we don't belong. We can allow our hearts to get attached to things that we ought not to be attached to. We settle in where we don't belong. Listen, our acceptance and our belonging is in Christ Jesus. So as believers, we have this challenge to understand our belonging. For a stranger and a pilgrim, it doesn't matter really who you are. It matters whose you are and who you belong to. So that first name given to us as New Testament Christians as strangers and pilgrims means, first of all, that we belong differently. It also means that we behave differently. Verse number 15 says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country." So when it talks about these, it's speaking of the patriarchs in this passage. And in this passage, they desire a better country. It says that they had been mindful, and yet they had given and set their affection entirely, completely on something that was eternal. So they believed differently. I think this is obvious in the Apostle Paul's writing. He wrote, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss." So here's this moment when he has this experience, this conversion, and everything changes. His value system changes. Why? His believing changed. So as a stranger and a pilgrim, we belong differently. Our citizenship is not here, but then we believe differently. The Bible says, "For this cause I also suffer these things." Again, Paul writing, "Nevertheless, I am ashamed, for I know what I have believed, and I am persuaded." That same word persuaded we find here in this passage. We read the verse just a moment ago, that they were persuaded and that they embraced this life as a pilgrim and a stranger. Are you persuaded of the life that you live as a believer? It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed." It's interesting, the names were given here, strangers and pilgrims. They are similar yet different meanings. Stranger speaks of our location or our place. That reminds us that we don't belong here. Our belonging is in heaven. But that word pilgrim is speaking of our conduct or our affection. So they're similar words, but slightly different meanings. So as strangers and pilgrims, we belong differently. We believe differently. And we should also behave differently. Now, I want to make note of this. When God comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12, and he gives Abraham that Abrahamic covenant, those promises that he was going to bless Abraham and a great and mighty nation would come after him. When God comes to Abraham, the emphasis to Abraham was what God was going to do for Abraham, not what Abraham was going to do for God. And sometimes as believers, I think we get this backwards in the Christian life. We think of the Christian life in terms of what we can do for God. When in reality, when we come to this passage, we have to first understand that we live in response and in gratitude, not because of what we can do for God, but instead what God has done for us. So how should we behave in light of a God that has been so good for us? In light of a God who saw us as aliens, as outside of the commonwealth, outside of the blessing, and the God who came to us and gave us salvation through his Son, how should we then behave? Well, we find in this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, we find some behavior that goes maybe against common sense. Some of the things that Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and others that are mentioned here in this passage, some of the things that did didn't make sense to conventional wisdom, but it is how God had led them. So how should we behave differently? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, number 2, gives us some insight into this. 1 Peter 2:10 says this in verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims that ye should abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, we're going to get to that in just a second, but I want to back up to make the point, to punctuate the point I made just a second ago. If you go one verse previous in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, it says this. In times past, we were not a people, but now are a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. And I think that's really important when we talk about our behavior as believers. It's always in response to the mercy that God has given to us. And so because of the mercy that we have now obtained, how should we live in response to that? So as strangers and pilgrims, 1 Peter 2 verse 11, we should, first of all, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. So I'm talking now about how we should behave. So as strangers and pilgrims in this valley, how should we, as a people of God, how should we behave? Well, I don't think that the answer is insubordination to say, well, you know, our countries and other countries, I don't have to obey any of the laws here. I can do whatever I want to do. I don't think that's quite the answer. I don't think the answer is imitation, that we're here in this land and our citizenship is in heaven, but while we're here, we're going to imitate everything we see. I don't think that's the answer. I don't think the answer is isolation, where, hey, we are a group of believers and we're in the world, we're not of the world, so let's all gather in church, board up all the walls and windows, and let's just get in a holy huddle and avoid everything in our community. I don't think that's the answer either. I think the answer is given to us here in this passage. And the first thing that we should do, the first way that we should behave differently, is that we should abstain from fleshly lust. Listen, just because something is accessible doesn't mean that it's beneficial. And our world teaches this lie, and I'm a high school pastor here at the church, and there's this lie that the world teaches that when you turn a certain age, then these things now become accessible to you so you can just have at them, whether it's alcohol or whatever. That's a lie. That's a lie that culture tells us. Just because something's accessible doesn't mean that is beneficial. And so the Bible tells us to abstain, to actively abstain from fleshly lust. How else should we behave? So there's some things that we should abstain from fleshly lusts. But then we keep reading in this passage, and we are instructed to maintain a godly testimony. The Bible says in verse number 12, having your conversation, that's speaking of your testimony, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I love this because as strangers and pilgrims, not everyone's going to just fully accept us. Not everyone's going to love everything that we're going to do. And by the way, Jesus, God in the flesh, came to earth, dwelt among us, and he was rejected by men. Don't think for a minute that everyone's just going to love and accept everything that's preached from this pulpit or that we live out in from Scripture. And so we are commanded to maintain a godly testimony. Why? So even those evildoers who would seek to speak against us, they don't even like us, even they, in the end, will have to give glory to God to maintain a godly testimony. How we behave as believers matters because it is a reflection of God. We've all seen someone who professed to be a Christian behave in a way that wasn't very Christian. And we kind of cringe when we see that because it reflects poorly on the Savior whom we love and serve. So this means that in order to maintain this godly conversation, that we live orderly, honestly, charitably among the Gentiles, or among the unsaved. And then we're given some instruction in terms of authority. The next verse says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be king or as supreme. Now, there are certainly a number of dumb laws out there, aren't they? and we can get on a tangent. And it seems like every day everyone's talking about the law, whether it's a city ordinance that you have to wear a mask or this or that. We can lament all the laws that we disagree with. But what does the Bible say here in this passage? And this is not me meddling. This is what God's word says. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. I love that. And as long as it's not crossing a line and causing us to sin or something that violates Scripture, if there's an ordinance of man, we should go along with it. Why? For God's sake, for the Lord's sake. Not because you agree with it or maybe you even think it's best, but for the Lord's sake. Listen, you can live right even when authority is wrong. And before we all get all worked up and we talk about how bad things are, this ordinance we don't like, or this rule, or this law, guys, remember that the original recipients of this letter in 1 Peter, man, they're under intense persecution. Their authority is Nero. And yet, here we find in the letter that they are to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So we are to abstain fleshly lusts, maintain godly testimony. But then also in this passage, we are told that we should proclaim the name of Jesus. Verse number 9 says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." Why, as believers, as pilgrims and strangers, how should we live? How should we behave? There are some things that we should abstain from. There's a testimony that we ought to maintain, but we ought to use that so that we can proclaim the name of Jesus. By the way, you don't get to proclaim the name of Jesus until you've abstained and you've maintained, and then you can proclaim the name of Jesus. Verse number 12 of this passage says that by your good works. Verse number 14 says, for the praise of them that do well. And then verse number 17 is too good just not to skip here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king as we proclaim the name of Jesus. So that's what it means to be a stranger and a pilgrim. But let me leave you with some final thoughts here from Scripture on what we should be doing now. I read a book a while ago, and one of the chapters in the book was entitled, "Are the Pilgrims Still Making Progress?" Because yes, we are pilgrims and strangers in the earth. And Abraham was a sojourn. He was a pilgrim and a stranger as he sojourned in a country that was not his own. But it doesn't mean that we're just wandering aimlessly. We've been given a commission. We've been given a purpose. So what is it that we should be doing now as strangers and pilgrims in the earth? Here's a few thoughts from Scripture. First of all, we should live faithfully while on this journey. We should endeavor, by the Holy Spirit's power in our lives, to live faithfully while on this journey. What does this mean? Well, I love this phrase in Scripture. We've read it a few times now. I don't know if you've caught it. It says this, that these all died in faith. That these all died in faith. Now, there's one way to read that, and it could be kind of depressing. It's like, oh man, they died before they died before they got to experience all the promises of God. And that's a bummer that they died before it happened. It's like winning the lottery and dying before you've received the funds or something. That's one way to look at that. But that would be a wrong way of looking at this passage. What does it mean that someone dies in faith? It means that they lived in faith up until the moment that they died. Even in our church, we've had the privilege of knowing many wonderful people who've gone on to be with the Lord, who lived lives of faith right up until the end. And what is one of the things that we can be doing as strangers and pilgrims in this earth? We can be endeavoring to live faithfully even up until that moment which we are called home. That moment when we fully realize the promises that we have been given. Listen, Abraham and Sarah, they had been given promises, and they partially received some of those promises. Abraham enters into the promised land, and Sarah receives a child, and we see that they received partial parts of the promise, but those promises were not fully realized until they stood before God face to face in heaven. So we should live faithfully in this moment. The Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. John Bunyan wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress, and he wrote it in an English prison. And after being arrested for his beliefs, for refusing to stop preaching, he committed himself to his life work here, writing this book. It was first published in 1678, and the work is considered one of the most significant works in English literature. It has never been out of print. It is the second most printed book after the Bible. And yet, here he was in prison. There was a moment in Bunyan's life where he could have been freed if he promised to stop preaching, and yet he refused. He told the local magistrates he would rather remain in prison until moss grew on his eyelids than fail to do what God had commanded him to do. He was faithful on his journey. He died in faith because he lived in faith up until the very end. So we should endeavor to live faithfully on this journey. We should also strive to finish our course with joy. Acts chapter number 20, Paul says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." We should finish our course with joy. Whenever I'm on an airplane, especially on a long trip, I look at the seat in front of me, and oftentimes when I'm on an airplane, and the seat back in front of me, there's a little screen, and it shows the progress that our flight has made. And we can see where we took off from and where we're landing. If it's an overseas trip, sometimes it's an 11 or 12-hour flight. If it's across country, sometimes it's a 5-hour flight. But you can see where you've gone and how far you've gone and how far you have left to go. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to have something like that in the Christian life? But the truth is, none of us know when we will be called home. And so the priority of us as believers is to live faithfully every day and to finish our course with joy. So we should live faithfully. We should endeavor to finish our course with joy. But finally, and here's the most important thing, we should fix our eyes upon Jesus. So the author of Hebrews, he wraps up this chapter, Hebrews 11, this great hall of faith. And then we move on to Hebrews chapter number 12. And we read in verse number 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I love this because we find in Hebrews 11 this incredible passage with these individuals who lived these big, bold lives of faith. But what is our application of believers? It's not to fix our eyes to them, to Abraham or to Isaac or to Noah and endeavor to live lives like they lived. No. As believers, we should fix our eyes upon Jesus. We from time to time, we will glance backward. And Paul said, forgetting those things which were behind. And sometimes we glance backward. And whether you've got a great past or a bad past, we should not dwell on that. We should endeavor to go forward, yes, but we only go forward when we set our gaze and our affection upon Jesus. And so we should fix our eyes upon Jesus. I read recently about Johnny Erickson Tada. She, as a young girl back in the 60s, she lived a very active life. She loved to ride horses, hiking, she played tennis, and she especially loved swimming. And if you know her story, you know that in the summer of 1967, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay. And the water, she misjudged the depth of the water, and as she dove into the water, she ended up snapping her vertebrae, and she became a paraplegic from the neck down. She's never been able to walk again. And through years after that tragedy, she became depressed, discouraged, as she was. They were trying to rehabilitate her to the new normal, and she was very discouraged. But eventually, she turned her heart and her life towards Jesus, and she's been used as an author, and her testimony has inspired many people. But she wrote, and I read a while back, that she's approached often by people who say, "You must be looking forward to heaven." And they think that I'm looking forward, she said, to getting a new body, to be able to walk again. And after more than 25 years in a wheelchair, it's true that I am. But more than looking forward to a new body, she said, "I'm looking forward to a heart without sin." She says, "Most people would continue to think that getting a new body is my focus, but I can't wait to be clothed in righteousness without a trace of sin. For me," she says, "that will be the best part of heaven, just to be with Jesus." And listen, in this moment, you might have had an experience in the last few months. Like, what are we even doing here? What's going on? And you might have find yourself discouraged or depressed or maybe even distracted. Maybe you've settled in where you don't belong. You've become so attached to things that your heart shouldn't be attached to. So what's the solution? The solution is look to Jesus, who, by the way, set the perfect example as a stranger and a pilgrim. He left the glory of heaven, the comforts of heaven, to tabernacle with us in a temporary dwelling place. The Bible even tells us in Luke chapter 9 that there were times where he had no place to even lay his head. And yet he lived as a pilgrim on the earth so that way we could live with him as a child of God in heaven. So if you're lacking the motivation or you're finding yourself discouraged or distracted, what's the answer? To look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what it means to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this land.